What has God been revealing to us during this COVID pandemic? I don't know about you, but one thing that I have learned is that my level of contentment is directly related to my level of control. And when I have control of things, you know, I'm a pretty happy camper. When I don't have control of things, I'm not all that happy. I'm not all that content. And I've been watching as out of Olympia and out of Washington, D.C., and even from our own health district officer here, Bob Lutz, I think is his name. Yeah, and there are these mandates and dictates and recommendations and you better or else. And you know what? I don't have near the control over my own life that I once did. And my contentment, you know, it's up and down depending on what is going on. And I've been thinking, how many factors in our lives do we really control? You ever stop to think about that? If my contentment is a function of factors that I control, I'm going to spend a lot of my life being discontented. For example, those of you who are parents, how much control do you have over your kids? Okay, that's too convicting. Let's move along quickly. How about control over your health? Just a little over a year ago, I realized I had very little control. Control over natural disasters. We're reading about hurricanes down in Texas. Control over the temperature today. Yeah, those of you sitting out on the patio, don't you wish you had a dial? You could dial it down a little bit right now. Control over your genetic heritage. Three of my brothers are as bald as, two of them, bald as I am. One of them has hair. How that worked out, I have no idea. Whether you're short or tall, male or female, blonde, whatever. How much control did you even have over who your parents were? Your birth order. You're number three, and you always wish you'd been number one. Control over the national economy. There are so many issues that we have no control over whatsoever. Number of years ago, I was speaking with a man. This was prior to coming to South Hill Bible Church. Speaking to a man who asked me how I was doing. And I told him, it depends a lot on how the church did last Sunday. If there were people there, and you know, it looked full, if the offering was good, if the church is moving forward. And so, you know, it's up and down in my life depending on what happened the prior Sunday. And he looked at me and said, you need to find better metrics than that. And you know what? He was right. He was absolutely right. For some of us, contentment, it's a function of control. For others, it may be a function of prosperity. For some, maybe a function of your current relationship, how things are going with your spouse or your boyfriend, physical health. Maybe contentment, it's a function of whether your stocks are going this way or this way. And so, yeah, your contentment rises and falls with the stock market. I'll pray for you. Maybe your contentment is a function of which university accepts you, or whether you're first chair or second chair in the band. And the list could go on and on and on. There are so many factors that they're out of our control. And if our contentment is based on any of those things, it's going to be up and down endlessly. Well, we're looking today at the Apostle Paul, who was sitting when he wrote this letter, the epistle to the Philippians, he was sitting in jail. Easy place to be content, right? The food is always good. The beds are soft. Yeah, he's sitting in jail. The Philippian church had sent him some money, and a lot of times we don't recognize the epistle of Philippians is Paul's thank you letter for the money that he'd received from them. He was responsible for his own meals. And in the middle of sitting in jail, Paul says, I found the secret of contentment. I found the secret of contentment. That's what we're looking at today. Grab your Bibles. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And while you're finding your way there, I just need to tell you, if you are waffling about coming to the congregational meeting tomorrow night, you don't have to be a member. You can come and just listen in. If you're not a member, you can't vote, okay? That's the only drawback. But still, you'll hear about what's been going on, what's coming up in the future. And by the way, we're having ice cream as well. So, yeah, you know, I come just for that. The ice cream, the pie. So, is the needle on your contentment gauge on empty? On empty. Well, let's take a look at Philippians chapter 4. And I am not getting my clicker to work. So, here we go. We can learn how to be content no matter what we're going through. And this is verses 10, 11, and 12. Paul writes, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you've been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Verse 11, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content. There's our term. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. That's an amazing statement for someone sitting in jail. No matter what the circumstances, I have learned to be content. Verse 12, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret. Here he says it again. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I mentioned from time to time that you see the various authors of Scripture. It's like they put bookends out there from here to here. Wealth, poverty, plenty or want. I'm hungry, I'm well fed. And always the implication is it's not just at either extreme, but it's all the way through. Wherever you happen to be on that spectrum, Paul is saying you can be content. You can be content. You know, our tendency is to look at others who are further up on the spectrum than we are and allow that to rob our contentment. But Paul is saying no. And he's about as far down as you can go at this point. You can live at either end. You can live at any place in the middle if God chooses and find contentment. For most of us, for many of us, when things are good, we're happy, we're content, God is good, life is good, we're doing well. But when things are bad, we have a tendency to say, God, come on, I don't deserve this. And yeah, we're anything but content, we are miserable. Paul is saying here something entirely different. I know how to be deprived of many material things, how to face adversity without thinking that life has lost its purpose. I know how to possess wealth and health without being deceived into thinking that is what makes life worthwhile. Paul is saying there's a secret to this. There's a secret to this. When he says he has learned to be content, the implication is contentment is not our natural state. It's not the way we are born into this world. In fact, we live in a society that feeds discontentment. In fact, our society wants us to believe, number one, you're not content. Number two, you deserve to be content. And number three, if you buy this new thing that I'm selling here on TV for only $19.95, oh, but wait, you can get two for $19. That will magically make you content for at least a day or so. And then I'll have something else new that you need to buy to feed your contentment. The Greek word that Paul uses here for content It had a special meaning with the Stoic philosophers. Now, some of you probably took philosophy in college. Maybe you studied Stoicism. The idea behind the Stoics was accept your present circumstances. It involved kind of a resignation to whatever your circumstances were, whatever was going on. And the Philippians, they would have heard that word, contentment, and immediately thought about Stoic philosophers. Their desire was to eliminate any and every dependence, detach themselves from needs so that they could live independently without depending on others, without the help of others, self-sufficient, self-contained. The individual who was independent of external circumstances. That was the idea behind Stoicism. Paul, he says, contentment comes not from being able to weather anything you need and be independent, Stoic. He says contentment comes from a Christ-centered approach to the circumstances of life. It's not resignation. Oh, okay, this is the way it is. I'll just put up with it. It is instead a relaxation in the sovereign power of a mighty God. Because I know God is in control, I don't have to be. Because I know God is there looking out for me, I can weather whatever comes. His knowledge of my need, Christ's overwhelming ability to meet them, I can rest content in that. For Stoics, contentment came from self-sufficiency. Paul says, no, it comes from Christ's sufficiency. I want to look just briefly at four principles about contentment. Here's the first one. Contentment comes from learning that physically life is a zero-sum game. A zero-sum game. We leave with just as much as we had when we arrived. Here's what Paul, same author, says in 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 and 7. Godliness with contentment, there's our word, the same word, is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. We have had a bumper crop of babies here at South Hill Church just in the last few months. Five roses, none on the table today. And babies come in well-dressed, with all the accoutrement. No, they come in naked. And Paul is saying that is the way we all die. That is the way we die. Life is a zero-sum game. King Tut, you've seen the pictures when they opened his tomb, and just fabulous gold and, you know, unbelievable wealth right there. You know what? He died. How much did he leave behind? Every bit. Every bit of it. Life is a zero-sum game. We leave just as much as we had. We leave the same way we came. Here's another principle of contentment. Contentment comes as I learn to make my desires congruent with God's provisions. Make my desires congruent with God's provision. Paul is speaking again in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He writes, if we have food and clothing, we will be content, there's our word, with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. He's saying, when my desires are out there, never satisfied, always wanting more and more, it's going to lead to no end of trouble. So what do? I make my desires congruent with what God has given me instead of just always, always, always being dissatisfied, discontent when I allow my desires to exceed the necessities. That's how my contentment gap grows. You can see that. Life's necessities down there at the bottom, my desires, and in between is that contentment gap. And the bigger it gets, the worse off we are. There's a third principle. Contentment comes from learning to want what I have, not from getting what I want. want what I have, not getting what I want. And here the author of Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content, there it is again, with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Brad put that on the screen earlier today. If I think that contentment comes from getting everything I want, you know what? My wants, there's no limit. There is no limit to what I want, which means I will go through life always being discontent, perpetually discontent. God's approach to contentment is that I should look instead around at all that He's given, and be overwhelmed with gratitude and thankfulness for what He's given. The greatest thing He's given, Himself. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. The maker, the sustainer of the universe, who owns it all and disperses it all as He chooses, He says, I can give you at any time whatever you need, whatever you need. Here's a fourth principle. Contentment comes as I learn my body is a good servant, but a terrible master. Contentment of the soul is never achieved by satisfying the desires of the body. There are people who have gone through life with millions and millions of dollars. They can buy anything, everything they would ever want. And you know what? It does not satisfy that void that only is filled by God. The author of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 1, verse 8, he wrote, everything is so weary and tiresome. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are not content. And then he goes on a few chapters later, Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. Paul said there's a secret to being content. And in verse 13, he tells us the secret of contentment is trusting that Christ knows your needs and is more than adequate to fully meet every one of them. The omnipotent God, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, knows you thoroughly, knows your needs, and He can meet every one of your needs whenever and wherever and however He chooses to. So we read in verse 13, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. I can do all things, some of your translations say. What's Paul saying? I can do all things, that He has the power to face any and every circumstance that comes. He says, I can endure poverty, I can endure hunger, I have the power to handle wealth, deprivation, exaltation. I have the resources to master any and every circumstance that comes my way. Is that true? That's true, but it's only half the truth. It is only half the truth. Paul is sufficient, but then he adds a crucial phrase there. Through Him, some of your Bibles have, through Christ, who gives me strength. Paul, he is sufficient, but his sufficiency is not a self-sufficiency. Paul is sufficient only through Christ, Christ's sufficiency. You could translate this phrase, Paul writes, I can do everything in union with the One who infuses me with strength. Did you hear that? I can do everything in union with the One who infuses me with His strength. Apart from Jesus Christ, Paul could not say this. It is only with an independence on the Lord Jesus Christ that he can do anything and everything. The secret of Paul's ability, his independence of being tossed back and forth by the circumstances, content one day, discontent the next, happy one day, unhappy the next. The reason Paul could face anything was because of the one who gave him his supernatural strength. Paul was in a vital relationship, a moment-by-moment life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ, and Christ's sufficiency became Paul's sufficiency because Paul was living in dependence on Jesus Christ. Christ's power became Paul's power. Christ's resources became Paul's resources. Christ's life became Paul's life. One author put it this way: he has in mind the beauty and glory of Christ, the wonder and love of his saving work on the cross, the power, sustaining energy of his resurrection life, the consistency and constancy of his intercession on our behalf, and the hope and expectation of his return. Paul learned that when a person becomes consumed with Christ, with his glory, his praise, and immersed in his service, that otherwise painful sharp edge of deprivation and loss and opposition simply doesn't carry the painful punch it otherwise would. The more majestic Christ appears, the less glamorous and appealing will be the things of this earth. Brad had us sing earlier that song, Broken Vessels, where we all sang, we want the world to see your life in me. And then he had on the screen another excellent verse, 2 Corinthians 4:7, that the power is not from us, but from God, from Christ. He says, I can do everything. Is that a blanket promise that no matter what you set out to do, you can do it. You can accomplish it. You set your mind to it, it'll happen. You can make it happen. Paul is almost sounding like the human potential movement. Anthony Robbins, maybe you've read one of his books or heard him, or Oprah has people on that she interviews, you know, and if you can conceive it and believe it, then you can achieve it. There is nothing you cannot do. And their kids growing up in grade school who, they're like me. They're never going to be an athlete, but if you want to be an NBA superstar, you can do that. And he's 5'6", and he's thinking, that's what I'll do. You know what? It may not happen. That is not what Paul is saying here. What he's saying is that whatever God wants you to do, whatever God leads you to do, he will empower and energize you to do whatever it is he asks you to do. Our problem is we live in a world that is constantly calibrating our heart toward discontent. And I don't have time to go through the rest of this section here today. Maybe next week we'll take a look at that, where Paul says, here's how we recalibrate our hearts. We give our resources away, verses 14 through 16. We invest in eternity, verses 17 and 18, and we depend on God's provision, verses 19 and 20. I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength to do it. I put an incomplete sentence on the screen. I could be content in life if only. If only. What would you put? How would you fill in that sentence? I could be content in life if only. If only I had hair. If only I was taller. If only I was smarter. If only I was richer. If only I hadn't married him. If only I had other kids than these right here. If only. My prayer for us and our aim ought to be that we fill that blank. I can be content. I can experience genuine fulfillment. I can believe that life is worth living and God is good and God is trustworthy if I have Jesus Christ. Because if you have Christ, you have everything else. Everything that you will ever need is found in Jesus Christ. So if you're answer to that blank is anything other than Jesus Christ, you know what you need to do? Run to the foot of the cross and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I have been trying to fill the place that you and you alone deserve in my life with all these other things, idols. And today I'm coming back to the only one who knows me through and through, understands me, and can provide for every need I have ever had or ever will have, and that is Jesus Christ. If you've never put your faith in him, I want to urge you, do that today. If you're trusting in yourself, if you're trusting in other people for heaven, for your security, for your peace, your contentment. If you don't know if you've ever put your trust solely and fully in Jesus Christ, today, do that right now. Wherever you're at, wherever you're sitting, say in your heart, say out loud, God, I know I could never do enough to earn your favor. I could never do enough to get into heaven. Today, I'm trusting that what Jesus did is enough. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty fully for all of your sin and all of my sin. That's why the last thing he said, it is finished. You could also translate that, paid in full. There's nothing left for you or me to pay. Jesus paid it all. So we can put our trust in what he did rather than what we are trying to do. And the moment you do that, God infuses you with his supernatural life. The Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, take up residence in your heart. Let's pray. And if you read that sentence, I would be content if only, and your answer was not Jesus Christ, would you take a moment in the quietness of your heart and say, Father, forgive me. Father, forgive me. Bring me back to that place where what I desire first and foremost, what I run to before anything else, what I look to is Jesus Christ. Lord, we confess, we substitute so many things for you, the source of life. We run to dry wells, broken cisterns, when you, Lord Jesus, are the river of living water. Bring us back again and again to you. We pray in your name. Amen.